Well, today is a special day for our congregation as we come to the Lord's table. It is appropriate for us as we continue on in our theme. We need to remember that our own directory for public worship identifies this table today, among other things, as a pledge of faithful discipleship. That is, that as God's people learn to walk in fellowship and in communion with Him, one of the ways that our faith is nourished and we are built up as followers of Christ is through the sacraments. The ordinary means of grace, our confession identifies as the preaching of the word, the fellowship of the saints, and the right administration of the sacraments. And so today we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But today I'd like us to remember that this sacrament comes in the context of the body of Christ. That is, this sacrament is not an evangelistic, not an outreach sacrament. As the church goes into the world, people are called to repent of their sins, believe on Christ, and then to be baptized into the covenant community. It is baptism that is the initiatory rite into the visible church, the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper is, in a sense, an internal sacrament. It is a sacrament of fellowship. One of the things that our directory lays forth clearly is that the people ought not to be invited to commune with us who are not familiar, at least, to the session. And it's always an interesting thing to consider how it is that there's sort of an orientation process as someone comes in and becomes a part of a local church. And today we want to think about that orientation, particularly with regard to this practice of imitation. The subtitle of the sermon today, More is Caught Than Taught, So Model Holiness. You probably heard the old phrase, imitation is the highest form of admiration. I believe that. I believe that one of the ways that you can know that God is using you is when you see other people in little ways imitating you. Or to turn it around, it is a major step to submit oneself to a godly person in the covenant community who is intent on wholeheartedly imitating Christ. Notice what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 11:1 as he calls you and I to be imitators of Paul. To the degree and in the way that Paul is an imitator of Christ. There is an important role of teaching, of doctrine, of propositionally laying forth the gospel in the church. But there is also a critical role in the body of Christ for us to learn from one another through imitation. Today, the Lord is calling some of you to imitation. That is to intentionally model your life after someone else that you can see and that you know in the body of Christ. Others of you, God is calling, and I'm using a term here, not the way we normally use it, but God is calling some of you to incarnation. That is, for the Word of God and the truth of God to become visible in your life and to intentionally share that truth with those around you. So some, God's calling to be a student, to imitate your teachers. And some of you, God is calling to be teachers, to be an imitator that your students can imitate. Once you have been a spiritual learner, you must be intentional about being accessible, number one, and exemplary to those who grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been thinking about this word a lot this week, and I want to draw you into this as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Imitation. The Dictionary defines this word as the action of using someone or something as a model, or the act of imitating a person's speech or mannerisms. Imitation is one of the ways that God uses to expand His kingdom. As people grow to become more like Christ, as they're conformed to the image of the Savior, other people see that change. Consider that imitation is something that you pick up over time. I've used this word today, orientation, and I was thinking of several orientations that I've had over the course of my life. I remember as a child attending an orientation class in the church where I grew up. I remember when I got a job going through orientation, where you learned about the history of the company and about the policies of the company and why the company has been successful, and where you learn what do they require of you in terms of uniform, in terms of policies, in terms of how do you serve your customers. It's a very interesting thing to consider orienting oneself. We have those in this church who have long been oriented to this congregation. And we have those who are getting oriented. And that's a blessing from the Lord. But today I want us to think about three elements of imitation today from this passage. Three pieces or three slices of what is it that makes imitation function the way God has designed it to function. So point number one this morning is what I'm calling imitation motivation. Imitation motivation. And notice that after Paul has done a fairly extensive and fairly detailed analysis of this matter of food sacrifice to idols, okay, and that was a very concerning matter to the early church. Not so much pressing on us today, but consider this matter that now he draws back to state in principle what he's been teaching in detail. Verse 31, he says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." What is it that ought to motivate our imitation? What is it that ought to motivate the student to be like the teacher? What is it that ought to motivate the teacher to be accessible and to be intentional, to be exemplary to the student? All of this ought to be within the context of the glory of God. This is one of the reasons that our catechism begins at the very beginning with the matter of the glory of God, that man's chief end, his primary purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This has been packaged and has been talked a great deal about in the Latin phrase meaning "to the glory of God alone," soli Deo Gloria. It's a big and it's a sacred idea that everything we do ought to be done for the glory of God. But I want you to note that this big sacred idea, soli Deo Gloria, is here connected to the very mundane practices of eating and drinking. When you sit down at your dining room table or your kitchen table, when my family sits down for breakfast on Tuesday morning, are we eating our cereal to the glory of God? Are we putting the toast in the toaster for the glory of God? It's a remarkable thing that Paul is saying here when he calls us to do even the simplest things and even the mundane things, soli Deo Gloria. I'm thinking of this particularly with regard to those who want to be intentional about being a model. Because more is caught than taught, we need to model holiness. And one of the things that's important as we seek to be intentional about this is the principle Paul brings forth in 2 Corinthians 4:5. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, Notice that Paul does not stop here in 1 Corinthians 11:1 and say, be imitators of me. The purpose of Paul calling the Corinthians to imitate him, the purpose of that is so they can become like Christ. To the degree that you see Christ in me, be like me. In the places where you don't see Christ in me, be like Christ. It's a very interesting thing. There's a humility here. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, the Apostle Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is the Greek word diakonos or diakoneo. And here is the mindset with which we ought to provide examples worthy of imitation. It's not that we have it all figured out and let us smart people pass on something to you dumb people. It's not that at all. Rather, it's that we are servants, the same way that Christ was a servant to us, the same way that he was humble and lowly. So we ought to be servants, servants of one another. And so one of the marks for those who would be students and would imitate God's people is to look for those who are humble, to look for those who are not trying to pump themselves up and make themselves look like something special, but rather those whose passion is to point you and all people to Jesus Christ. This leads us then to the second point this morning, what I've called imitation clarification. Imitation clarification. That is, how is it that imitators of Christ are raised up? Look at verses 32 and 33 in this passage today. The apostle said, do all things to the glory of God. But then he tempers potentially a misunderstanding of that statement. He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I, and notice now he's pointing to himself, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Notice that Paul is here both clarifying the manner in which imitation is to be practiced, but notice that he's also pointing to the redemptive purpose for which imitation takes place. First of all, Paul gives us a pointed charge. He says here, give no offense. Literally in Greek, this could be translated, become inoffensive. The Greek word become is used here. Become inoffensive. That is, that the purpose here is not to poke a finger in the eye of unbelievers. The glory of God, friends, has been used as a motivation for slaughtering thousands of people. Remember that there is another way of thinking about how is God glorified by holy jihad. The glory of God can become an excuse for not loving and serving your neighbor. And Christianity is very clear when it establishes this principle that we do everything to the glory of God, but we do not give offense to those who are around us. Notice he includes everyone here. We don't give offense to Jews. We don't give offense to Greeks or to the church of God. Paul says, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. He's not seeking to win political or theological points by arguing people into submission to what he thinks. Rather, he's humble. He's not seeking his own advantage. He's seeking the betterment of people. He wants to see them. And notice where he goes here. But the advantage of many, that they may be saved. He's constantly thinking about how is it that people come to know Jesus Christ. That rather than wandering in the foolishness of the world, that people would be drawn into the life-giving truth of God. That rather than living against God and against His design for the world, that they would get on board and be part of the redemptive plan God has to bring life to the world. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So Paul gives this pointed charge. But we need to consider that this never means that Paul somehow kowtowed or somehow just tried to butter people up. For him, the issue was always Christ. And when Christ was the issue, he was willing to be beaten, to be stoned, to be threatened, to be driven out of town. Paul was not someone who just sucked up to whoever was around. Paul was someone who preached Christ and Him crucified. And he sought to adorn the gospel of God with his good works, to love and serve those around him, to make the issue the eternal issue. And that is, where do you stand as a sinner before a just and holy God? Paul teaches us how to clarify this issue of imitation. And so again, you ought not to imitate someone who has a caustic personality, to someone who goes around causing offense. You ought to imitate those who, like Christ, are meek and lowly of heart. You ought to imitate this one whose heart went out when they saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you ought to be pointing lost sheep to the shepherd of souls, even to Jesus Christ. Well, this leads us then to the third point this morning. We've tried to look at at the motivation for imitation. We tried to clarify what does it mean to imitate and to do all for the glory of God. But now we come to the third point this morning. Imitation initiation. Imitation initiation. Remember that Paul is driving to his point here that comes in 1 Corinthians 11:1. That he was talking about meat sacrifice to idols. He was talking about whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. But do it in such a way that you're not giving unneeded offense. Now, imitate me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That is, that Paul's entire life, for as long as he had breath in his body, he had dedicated himself to imitating Jesus Christ. We've said it many times. The greatest asset you have in discipleship is progress in your own sanctification. If you are Christ-like, and then God gives some people who begin to imitate your life, those people will become more Christ-like. If you live in your own little world, segregated and cut off from others, if you put up a bold front to those who are around you, those people cannot grow in Christ-likeness from your example. Are you intentional about practicing this principle of imitation, both imitating those who are your spiritual leaders, but also being accessible and being exemplary to those who need to imitate you? It's as though you become a blueprint. You become an imperfect example of what Christ-likeness looks like in Topeka, Kansas, in the 21st century, in the United States of America. Consider that God's word can be very theoretical. But when we see it squeezed down, pushed down into the practical lives of God's people, it is a powerful principle. If we would see people come to Christ and spiritual babies being nurtured in this congregation. We need to be conscious of this principle of imitation. We need to let other people imitate us. And we need to be worthy of imitation. We need to see ourselves in terms of these spiritual generations. One generation teaching the next, who's teaching the next. You need to see where you are. Who is it that are your spiritual mothers and fathers in this church? And who are your spiritual sons and daughters? Live your lives into them. Ask your spiritual moms and dads to pray for you as you seek to minister to your spiritual sons and daughters. All of us ought to have spiritual sons and daughters. These may be your own children, but they may be others that God brings into your life. And as you get regular time with that person, as you welcome them into your home, as you welcome them into your own personal devotional time, it is a beautiful thing for one generation to learn through this principle of imitation. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ. Have you ever gone into a restaurant and you begin to realize this restaurant feels so homey? It feels so warm and inviting. Why is that? Well, part of the reason is often because of the smells. I was over on Wanamaker here the other day and I got out of my car in the middle of a huge parking lot. And all of a sudden I thought, I'm hungry. And I thought, and the reason I'm hungry is because I just smelled that delicious grill smell coming from the restaurant across the parking lot. What a beautiful thing it is when God's people are the aroma of Christ. But remember, if you are the aroma of Christ, those whom Christ is drawing to himself will be drawn to you. And those who are rebels against Christ, those who would not have Christ ruling over them, those whose hearts are hardened, they will be offended by that aroma. Those who don't want to think about the inherent hunger that they have for God, those who are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, will be offended by the aroma of Christ in you. And there's nothing we can do about that if we are in fact pointing people to Christ. And so, a few practical applications today. Number one, imitate Christ's followers in the community. Look around you. Children, look around you and look for people who you can smell Christ on them. Not with your nose, but with your heart. That you can smell Christ on them, that you see Christ in them. And you say, and you apply yourself. Go talk to them and say, what are the things you do? Can you show me how you have your own personal devotions day by day? Can you show me? I notice you're always on time to church and I'm always late. How do you get to church on time? Little practical things in life like that. Imitate Christ's followers in the community. Secondly, for those who are more mature in the faith, I would challenge you to impart yourself to others. The verse here, this was the first verse I preached on in this pulpit. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, brothers, we imparted you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you have become dear unto us. The love that the Apostle Paul had for these new Christians, the Thessalonians, maybe they had only been Christians for a matter of months. But he said, we didn't just give you the gospel, just the abstract truth. We gave you ourselves because you were dear to us. We gave you ourselves. Are you giving yourself away? There's no more potent example of this, I believe, than to watch a mother with her children. Mothers, you do an amazing job. I love to just simply watch family units and to see the way the mothers so sacrificially give themselves to provide for the needs of their children. And Paul uses that precise example in 1 Thessalonians 2, that we were like mothers caring for spiritual babies. Give yourself away. Let other people imitate you. Don't put up a front. I've been to a couple of these ghost towns. And one of the things I'm always impressed with is the idea of the facade. That what you would have on the street of the ghost town, at one point that was the main street, and you had these little tiny buildings. And the little tiny buildings wanted to look really big and important. And so what they would do is they would actually build that facade. And so you drive, you go down Main Street and it looks like a bunch of big buildings. But then you go down the alley and you realize most of what looks like a big building is just a facade. Do you put up a facade? Somebody challenged me one time. They said, when you dress up for church, are you doing that for the glory of God, or are you doing that to put on your armor so people can't see who you really are? I thought that was an interesting question that they asked me. Do you put up, how are you doing? Oh, everything's good. Everything's great. Got it all together. I'm looking sharp today. Or do you come with a heart that is wide open, a heart that is hungering for the things of God, a heart that is honest about your own failures, about your own doubts and weaknesses, a heart that is open to being ministered to? And do you come understanding that others come with those same things? Do you come ready to minister? Maybe in a way that you don't expect or hadn't planned on that day, but to minister to someone, to pull. I see this happen often, where all of a sudden two or three people will be out of the public fellowship and will be in a room and they'll be praying together or looking into the Word together as our needs are met by one another. Well, these three, the motivation of imitation, clarifying imitation, and then beginning this work, I would encourage you, as we are now bringing this series on discipleship to a close, are you practicing these things? Remember that one of the key elements of discipleship is the doing of it. It's easy to talk about it. It's easy to theorize about it. But are you doing it? Are you giving yourself away to other people? Are you receiving from Christ, from His apostles, from the leaders in the visible church? And are you giving yourself away to those whom the Lord brings you in contact with? One way the church imitates the apostles is by heeding Christ's command. Remember that here are these apostles. They're saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But now Christ commands them, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And what do? They then turn around and they invite us. Take, eat. Not this is my body. This is Christ's body, which is broken for you. One of the ways that we practice imitation, that we imitate our Savior, is by obeying the commands that He gives to us. And one of those commands is to partake of the Lord's Supper. So at this time, I would ask you to take your Psalters and let's turn together to Psalm 63. Psalm 63.